We are going to be observing the Lord's Supper. We sometimes do it right after the songs, and sometimes we do it after the message, and we're going to do it after the message this evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Keep in mind that this part of the book of Acts is very soon after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It's only been a couple months. And so, with that in mind, we're talking about what God is doing in this passage is very much at the beginning of the church. In fact, Acts chapter 2 records when what is the beginning of the church. And Peter is preaching, and Peter lays out what our Lord has done, the price that has been paid. And he reaches into the Old Testament for his audience to help them understand, whether they're Jew or Gentile, that Christ is indeed the Messiah. When I was up in, I have to think where I'm at. When we were down in Florida, after we did the concert, we drove back up to Atlanta, spent the night with Blake and Charlotte, and then came back up. But while I was there in Atlanta, the day that we were there, the pastors in Atlanta were having a meeting very similar to what Eric Miller does here in Indiana. So it was a day for the pastors to go to the State House. It was to meet their representatives. It was to share any concerns, to meet them and build a relationship with them. But they had a time where, number one, Brother Jim Shetler preached to the pastors, and it was an excellent time. But there was a Jew who normally is one of the tour guides when you go to the Holy Land. And he's here in the States right now because they're not giving many tours in Israel right now because of the war. But it's a man that has had served in the Jewish military in the past. He's at an age now where he's out of that. He did a presentation for us, helping us to understand just what all is going on in the Middle East right now, what's going on in the land of Israel, the fighting that's going on. And so it was very, very interesting. And but he talked about Jesus. He said, "I know that's why you come to the Holy Land. I know you come to hear that. And I help you understand where he went." But he is not a Christian. He knows about Jesus. He knows what we believe about Jesus. And Jim Shetler even referenced, Jim got up to preach to the pastors right after this man spoke, and the man is nice as could be. Brilliant. And Jim had already talked with him before, and Jim made the comment to him, I know you are looking for Yeshua, and I hope there's a day when you come to realize he has come and that he died for your sins." And so I want you to kind of keep that in mind when we're looking at this passage. These are people that This is just months after Jesus was died, buried, and rose again. And so these are people that many of them, not all, but many of them heard Jesus himself, themselves. They know what Jesus claimed when he was speaking. And so when Peter gets up and he's preaching, if you'll just look in chapter 2, if you'll, some of your Bibles make it easy for you, but if you'll see in verses 16 and 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, those are all quotes from the Old Testament about who Jesus is and what he did and what is taking place. In verse 25, 26, 27, 28, he talks about, again, what Jesus, what was foretold about Jesus on the cross. In verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, to sit on his throne." And he goes on to say, David is not the Messiah. David was just a man. Verse 34, "David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." And remember, Christ is the Greek version of what Hebrew? Messiah. And so again, he's laying this out. And so verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So notice what takes place in verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word," in other words, they believed, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. It says they were baptized, and the same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so here are these new believers. Many of them are Jews. They are now awakened to the fact that Christ was the promised one. And he died for their sins, and he is risen. And we read in verse 42 their response, having come to know the truth. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Notice, they were continually, steadfastly doing these things. And so I want us to look at this for a few minutes before we come to the Lord's table. The Bible tells us about 3,000 were saved and were baptized, showing the genuineness of their faith. And they showed the genuineness of their faith in that they continued in these things. In other words, these things became important to them. These things were the essence of how we show that Christ lives in us. And so despite the hate and the ridicule and the persecution that they were going to suffer, they remained faithful. You know, John 8:31 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." In Matthew 13:23, it says, when Jesus gave a parable, it says, "He that received seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. So the fact that verse 42, they continued steadfastly in these things, was reflective of the fact that they had genuinely been saved. You know, when a person hasn't, maybe they make a profession, maybe they come to church for a while and then you never see them again. They have no interest in the Word of God and they act like nothing had ever happened. Well, we know that the reality is nothing ever did happen as far as spiritually. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And so I come back to verse 42. We see these new believers and they're genuinely saved, and their response to whatever is coming is that they continued in these specific things. So what we're looking at is these qualities that should be a part of a believer's life, what should be part of a local church, where it says they continued steadfastly in 1, the apostles' doctrine, 2, fellowship, 3, the breaking of bread, and 4, in prayer. I do want to just, I don't know that I'm going to get to all of this tonight. I don't feel pushed to do that. But I just want us to think some of these things through and why they are important. 1, when we talk about church, the church is two things. Primarily, it is the gathering of the family of God's people. We are a lighthouse, yes? We are a lighthouse to the unsaved. But let me ask you, is that primarily what the church is, or secondarily? It's actually secondarily, because the church is God's people. Now we pull people in, we invite people to hear the truth. But if you just have unsaved people, you have an evangelism outreach, but you don't have a church. See that distinction? Church is God's people. And so we need to understand that what we have here is 3,000 people getting saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, showing that their salvation was real. When we come together, when we talk about the church, we're talking about true believers. Now, the sad part is, what happens when churches take in as members those who are not saved? What if they just never ask, have you ever received Christ? Somebody says, I want to become a member. Well, that's great, sure, you're in. That's a big problem, isn't it? Because that's not reflective of what the Word of God describes. So even to try to design a church where unbelievers feel comfortable, that can't be the goal of a church that's devoted to holiness and righteousness. The goal of the church is to properly reflect what God wants in the church. And in its kernel form, I submit to you, it is verse 42. That those four elements are what should be in every Bible-believing church. So we invite unsaved to come. We invite unsaved to come hear the word. And they are welcome to come hear the gospel being preached. They are welcome to hear the prayers and confessions and the anthems of praise and the calls to holiness that we do among ourselves as children of God. They are welcome to watch the service of God's people play out. And honestly, what should happen with that? If we're doing it well, it should cause those that don't know Christ to become uncomfortable with their present condition. That they realize, I am missing something. These people have a relationship with God that I do not have. I want that. And they become aware of their sinfulness and their need for Christ. So when we talk about church membership, we're talking about those who have trusted Christ, just following the example here in 41 and 42, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ by baptism. And then these other four things are continually a part of our lives. And that's part of why we're doing this tonight, right? Did you catch the breaking of bread? That's a reference to communion. That's not just having a meal. That's not the fellowship meal that we'll have in a few weeks. That's referring to this. It's part of family life for the children of God as we focus on what Christ has done. Why is it that a church membership has to be made up of believers? If you're going to join, you have to be a Christian. Well, let me just show you. Can we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Because otherwise we're not reflecting what God describes as the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just want you to notice how verse 1 starts out. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is what? In God the Father and in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact is, the church, the true church, not those that are visiting, but the true church has to be those who are in Christ, who are in the Father, in the Son, and obviously in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within them. And so contrast that with, I won't have you turn there, but as many of you know, that in the book of Revelation, one of the churches that Jesus writes his letter to is of great concern, because the church at Pergamum had allowed unbelievers to be part of the congregation, and in doing so gave Satan a stronghold in that congregation. And so to fail to distinguish between those who know the Lord and those who do not yet know the Lord can create all kinds of problems. I don't think any of you are going to misunderstand what we're discussing tonight. That problems come if you have unsaved people that are members of the church. To allow an unsaved member to play a major role in the life of a church gives them a false sense of security. Because have you ever talked to somebody that you realize they've never trusted Christ, and yet maybe they're a member of a church? And you hear something from them like, I must be okay because I'm the treasurer, or I teach a Sunday school class. I talked to somebody just fairly recently that they teach a Sunday school class or have taught it in the past. And as I was talking with them, it became very evident that they had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. And obviously the church that they were in was a liberal church. I mean, they did not believe in the fundamentals of Christianity, and that's why they were able to have a position like that. But you can see how confusing that would be if a person did not know Christ and yet they are to be an instructor. So a church is the family of God meeting together, but it is also a lighthouse to the unsaved. And that means we have the obligation and the call of God to reach out to those that do not know the Lord and to beckon them in But we understand that they don't become a part of the church as members until they have become a member of the family of God in their hearts. Now, let's come back to this statement in Acts 42. Notice Acts 2:42. Notice that they continued steadfastly, first of all, it tells us, in the apostles' doctrine. And that simply means the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine is what God revealed to the apostles at the beginning, and they realized that as Paul was writing these letters, that this was the Word of God, that God had inspired it. This was God-breathed. When Peter was writing 1 and 2 Peter, they realized, they recognized, this is what's interesting, because we weren't there, and so it's hard for us to comprehend it. But even when you read the letters, the epistles in the Bible, we see Peter referring to something that Paul wrote, and he calls it Scripture. So there was this understanding among themselves that this was not their doing. This was God at work. And so when we read about the apostles' doctrine, it means what God was revealing to the apostles, and the apostles were teaching to those congregations, specifically that which was the Word of God. Let me illustrate that. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so he's talking about not just anything the apostles said that came out of their mouth, but when it was very clear that God was using them to give his word to those congregations that we now have in the Bible. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whereby when ye read, ye may," or "when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." So Paul is saying, God has revealed something to me, and it's the Word of God, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So they understood that what they were being given was, in truth, the Word of God. And so we're talking about, when he says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, we're talking about sound doctrine. We're talking about the Word of God, what Scripture says as God revealed it to his spokesman, which in this period of time were the apostles. So a commitment to the apostles' teaching in verse 42 is foundational to the growth and spiritual health of every church and every believer. It's referring to, as 1 Peter talks about, as Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've joined the church, be it this one, or if you're a guest and you're a member of another Bible-believing church, you are showing that I want to be there. I want to be under the sound of the Word of God. I want to be in the Word of God myself during the week because I have a hunger for the sincere milk of the Word. I have a love for God's Word. And the priority of preaching, the priority of proclaiming the Word of God is found all through the Bible. And it's in 1 Timothy. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. These things command and teach." Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so it is our responsibility to be in the Word. We should be hungering for the Word, taking it in, making it part of our lives. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In other words, if we're going to correct someone and to put them in on the path to truth, we have to give them the truth. We have to, it's not just my opinion versus what someone else says. Have you ever been, maybe you've been on vacation, you've just had to stop at a church and you just found something, didn't know what you were going to get when you walked through the door. Have you ever been to a church where the person got up to speak and they never used the Bible? Have any of you ever been in that situation? I have. I'm in a sense, it was a waste of time. But at the same time, it was a lesson to be learned. Because we take for granted when we've got believers who love God's Word and we have churches that are founded on God's Word, that we understand that preaching is to be a proclamation of the Word. And when you enter a church and the person gets up and they might be eloquent, they may be a great storyteller, but you realize halfway into the sermon, there's nothing here about the Bible. It's just, they're going to kind of encourage you to go out and do your best that week. And that is the equivalent of it. We were on vacation one time, and we came into a church, and we were driving on a Sunday, and we said, let's just find a church, and we did, and we ducked in. This is when I was a teenager. And we came into that church, and we slipped in, and we sat there, and I thought, this has got to be a joke, because the preacher got up, literally read out of the Reader's Digest, said, I just came across this great story from the Reader's Digest. And that was the sermon. You know? And they said, you're dismissed. And you're going, I haven't been to church yet. But here's the point. When God established the church back here in Acts 2, these people got saved. What were the kernel pieces of the puzzle of the foundation of the church? Well, they received His word, verse 41. They demonstrated it publicly. They were baptized. And here's the essence of church. They continued steadfastly, one in the apostles' doctrine, and then in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The breaking of bread, as I mentioned, is the very thing we're going to do tonight. It is what Christ did with the disciples the night in which He was betrayed. And what He has, as we're going to discuss, repeat, bring to our minds, is that we're doing what Christ said to do, that which He gave us, that we're to perpetually do until He comes for us. So this is very special, and it is intentional, and it is biblical. And there's a very specific reason why we do it. It's because Jesus gave it to us, the apostles recognized it, and the early church practiced it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You.